Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening. It's Blog Talk Radio, Interpreters of the Oracles of God. Thanks, everybody, for being flexible with me. The beauty of these is that you can download them whenever you want. And so I have to be flexible on Thursday, so thank you for being flexible. And so, of course, I always want to thank IHOP Kansas for allowing me to use their music. May the Lord bless them and keep them and make his face to shine upon them and give them his peace and give them above and beyond what they could ever ask or even think or even imagine to fulfill their part of his story. And I just want to say thank you to that amazing ministry that, I don't know, I believe if you've ever listened, it's touched your heart the way it touches mine. And so I want to declare Numbers 10:9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from every single one of your enemies. And so I want to play the recording of the shofar. Well, my prayer is this. I just want to thank the Lord for his divine inspiration and for the prophetic anointing. Lord, thank you to declare your purposes. Thank you for the spirit of prophecy, Lord, for your divine mind, that we are partakers of the divine nature and that you have a destiny for each and every one of us. Lord, that you would help us to run with the vision you have set before us, with the heavenly mandate that you have given each and every one of us, an amazing adventure. Lord, help us to all jump out of the boat and live in your adventure. I ask this in Jesus' name. You know, I wanted to read about Samuel because it's so incredible. I want to read his call. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. That the Lord God called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said, "Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." And he begins to speak to Samuel about what's going to happen to Eli and his children because he did not. I'm just going to read it. "In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever, and he did not rebuke them." Oh, I missed the part about his sons. "For I have been told, For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Ooh, that's a scary thing. I guess it's God wanted Eli to correct his children, and he didn't do it. And so that's something for us to listen to. Why did I read that? Because he calls each and every one of us. Not necessarily every person is called to be a prophet, but every person is called that accepts and receives the calling of God. And of course, we're going to talk a little bit about the calling of the prophet today and some of the prophetic anointings. I don't even know if I'll have enough time to get to a lot of them. But in this instance, of course, Samuel was called to be a prophet. And I want to go into Ephesians 4, starting at verse 4, because we have to know that Jesus gave the fivefold ministry, and he did not take the fivefold ministry away. Man did that. And so let's go into Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself. He who descended is himself also, he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Now, I want you to really pay attention to this, because the Holy Spirit is the giver of the gifts, but Jesus gave the fivefold ministry. And this is in Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So that tells you right there, what is the fivefold supposed to be doing? Equipping the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I don't think we're there yet, do you? So I believe that Jesus called the fivefold. He did not take it away. So I believe if the fivefold was operating the way it's supposed to be, we wouldn't have many of the issues we have in the church today. Now I went into the Easton Bible Dictionary, and I looked up, I was like, I wonder what they have to say for meanings of prophet. And I loved some of their definitions. Nabi, from a root meaning to bubble forth as from a fountain, to utter. You can look in Psalms 45:1 to compare that. This Hebrew word is the first and the most generally used for a prophet in the time of Samuel, another word, roe, seer, began to be used. We've talked a little bit about this the last couple weeks. 1 Samuel 9:9, we just read some of that. It occurs 7 times in reference to Samuel. Afterwards, another word, hose, which is a seer, in 2 Samuel 24:11, was employed in 1 Chronicles 29:29. And all these three words are used. Samuel the seer, roe, Nathan the prophet, Nabi, Gad the seer, hose. In Joshua 13:22, Balaam is called a kosem, diviner, a word used only of a false prophet. The prophet proclaimed the message given to him as the seer beheld the vision of God. A prophet was a spokesman, or we'll say a woman too, for God. They spoke in God's name and by his authority. They are the mouth by which God speaks to men. Jeremiah 1:9, Isaiah 51:16. And hence what the prophet says is not of man but of God. 2 Peter 1:20, verse 21. And compare Hebrews 3:7, Acts 4:25, and verse 28, or Acts 28, verse 5. 25. Sorry. Prophets were the immediate organs of God for the communication of his mind and will to men. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. The whole word of God may in this general sense be spoken of as prophetic, inasmuch as it was written by men who received the revelation they communicated from God. No matter what its nature might be, the foretelling of future events was not a necessary, but only an incidental part of the prophetic office. The great task assigned to the prophets whom God raised up among the people, now this is referring we're talking about Old Testament prophets also, was to correct moral and religious abuses. I believe it's the same today. To proclaim the great moral and religious truths which are connected with the character of God and which lie at the foundation of his government, and I believe that is also what we're supposed to be doing today. I'm going to read also to you from the Concordance. What is a prophet? From the Greek Concordance, 05030. Oh, that may be the Hebrew Concordance. And Strong's number 4396. In Greek writings, an interpreter of oracles or other hidden things. One who moved by the Spirit of God, and hence his organ or spokesman, solemnly declares to men what he has received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, and in particular, such as relates to the cause and kingdom of God and to human salvation. The Old Testament prophets, having foretold the kingdom, the deeds and the death of Jesus the Messiah, and we can look at Isaiah 53 as an example of that, or Psalm 22, or there's over 300 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And really, if you think about it, the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, really. And how about John the Baptist, who announced Jesus and who he was? He said, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was of the illustrious prophet the Jews expected before the advent of the Messiah. And of course, Jesus, the Messiah, is the ultimate embodiment of the whole fivefold ministry as he walked on the earth, of men and women filled with the Spirit of God, who by God's authority and command, in words of weight, this is where I got my title, in words of weight, pleads the cause of God and urges the salvation of men. And so, just as how the Lord called Samuel, he's like, "Samuel, Samuel." And of course, at first he didn't know that that was God. And so Eli was the one that he was under there. And Eli recognized that God was calling him. And so we need mentors. We all need mentors. I don't care how old we are or how mature we think we are, I think we forever need mentors. That's just me. Of prophets that appeared in the apostolic age among Christians. They are associated with the apostles. They discerned and did what is best for the Christian cause, foretelling future events. In the religious assemblies of the Christians. Okay, now, so we're moving into this is talking about the New Testament also. In the religious assembly of the Christians, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak, having power to instruct, comfort, encourage, rebuke, convict, and stimulate their hearers. And people don't think that, if it is not an office prophet, people have to stick in comfort, edification, and exhortation. But office prophets do rebuke and convict and stimulate their hearers. Of course, we want that to be done in love. But I believe also sometimes God will speak sternly through some prophets. But if God asks you to do that, then, of course, that has to be done. A poet, I love this, a poet, because poets were believed to sing under divine inspiration. And I love that because God always gives me a lot of poetic rhymes and words. Many of them are for the body of Christ, and yes, personal ones too. And so I love that. Just remember that a poet, a prophet is a poet also, has a poetic, can have a poetic anointing, which I have that one, and I love it so much. And yes, God also will, through an office prophet, like I was saying before, he will rebuke and correct. And sometimes God does call on prophets to release words that require corrective answers, because he does warn. And if it's not heeded, he will correct his children. And so I just have to share, and maybe you've heard this before, and maybe you haven't. There were many women prophets throughout the Old and the New Testament. And so let's just talk about a few of them. Miriam was a prophetess, and she dances in the Song of Moses with her tambourines. And you could equate that today, if you want, with prophetic dancers and psalmists of today. And I always, well, of course, IHOP is the classic example of that, because they have every kind of prophetic anointing operating there. It's so beautiful. They have prophetic singers and dancers and teachers and proclaimers. And I'm sure they have there's prophetic acts on there too. And so we'll go into Ephesians 5:19, because this includes that, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. What do you think spiritual songs are? Or if someone sings a psalm, that's a prophetic anointing that does that, because the Holy Spirit is prophetic. I mean, what did he do? He poured out dreams and visions and prophecy. And if you look at the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, you will see all the giftings. The Holy Spirit is prophetic. So you can go into Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I love talking about Deborah the prophetess in Judges 4:4. Yes, there are women prophetesses in the Old and the New Testament. Deborah was a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Judges 4:5. Oh my gosh, I love talking about Huldah the prophetess, because Josiah, she had a big part in Josiah's life, and Josiah asked to inquire of a prophet. So let's go into Kings 22. We'll start at verse 12. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akabor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So I'm going to try to just, okay, let's go in the next verse. So Hilkiah, I'm not going to name all their names, but they went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, a keeper of the wardrobe. Now she was in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. She said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who you sent to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. And so they brought back word to the king. What's so incredible about Josiah is he was prophesied about before he was born. It's just so incredible. And he turned his whole nation upside right as a very, very young man. I believe he was 18 years old. And he totally turned Israel around. You know, in the New Testament times, the prophetical office was continued. And of course, Jesus, like I said, he was the embodiment of the fivefold ministry. And you can see him being called a prophet in Luke 13, 33 and chapter 24, verse 19. He was the great prophet of the church. There was also in the church a distinct order of prophets, 1 Corinthians 12:28, which I'm going to read to you. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. And so that's speaking of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Of course, we know the specific gifts, the fivefold ministry, rather, was given by Jesus. And so I love how he's asking questions. And I know Derek Prince, I read a little, he's talking about how they're saying, are not all apostles, are all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? So he's asking questions. All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But listen to the next verse. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. And of course, it's talking about the love chapter, and many people build a doctrine on that. And if you go into 1 Corinthians 14, it says, pursue love, but earnestly desire get the gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So you have to do the whole counsel of God, all of the scriptures, and you can't take one or two scriptures because you're all freaked out about the prophetic and about prophecy and try to build the doctrine on something that it's not even saying. And so we're going to go into Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so it talks about, you know, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. And we're going to go into Ephesians 3. We're going to start at 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. That's a big deal, in being in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Oh, and I totally forgot about the whole Derek Prince thing. what he said was so awesome, because he's like, you know, God's asking a question, because people can desire the greater gifts. They can walk in gifts of healings. They can walk in the gifts. They can have the various kinds of tongues, because earnestly, if they desire the greater, they can earnestly desire the greater gifts. And of course, all the gifts have to be done in love. And so I love where it talks about impartation, because prophets and the prophetic presbytery, which can really be all the fivefold ministers. And I believe too, if they have, you know, if they're mentoring people, they can include them in it or have them, you know, there to, if they allow them to speak. We're going to go into 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So Timothy, you know, Paul laid hands on him, and it talks about the presbytery, so I'm sure he wasn't the only one who was laying hands on Timothy, but it shows there that spiritual gifts can be imparted. And I love how 1 Timothy, let's see here, the actual scripture was cut off, sorry about that. I have to go into 1 Timothy. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And we talked about this. Well, what does that mean? That means when you get a word, you have to war for it. You have to, you know, bring it before the Lord and call it forth and for it to come to pass. I love how it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the spirit. In Romans 1:11, it says, this is Paul speaking, for I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. So there's impartation. Spiritual gifts can be imparted. And so it says, that is that I may, oh, I think this is part of, oh yeah, that is that I may be encouraged together with you all among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, don't despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And I love it because the Lord has a gift for each gift. I believe each person can walk in every single one of the gifts. They can pursue those gifts. And remember, I was talking about 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, Paul is correcting the Corinthians, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13 in the love chapter, but that he didn't say, you know, don't walk in the gifts. He was specifically correcting the Corinthians, because in the very next chapter, he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, he's not saying don't speak in tongues. What he's saying is one who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. Think about how amazing that is. He's speaking mysteries to God. And the whole point of 1 Corinthians 14 was order in the church. And it says, but one who prophesies, now he's talking about, he wants all the people to be edified in the church. And he says, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, an exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So what he's saying is here is, wow, you know, when you pray in the Spirit and you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. And it says that in the book of Jude, beloved, you know, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, I wish you that, I'm going to go down a little bit in 1 Corinthians 14:5. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more than that, you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Now, when someone they stand up and they speak in tongues out loud so that the whole church can hear them, then that needs to have an interpretation. And so he's not talking about, this is all, 1 Corinthians 14 is all order in the church. And so I did a study on that one, and we'll have to do that again someday, because that is, I loved studying that. Because if you have to know 1 Corinthians 14 so that you understand, Paul is not saying not to speak in tongues. What he's saying is, in the church, he just wants everybody to be edified. And he wants, and you know, God wants order. And so let's talk a little bit about, we're going to go on Luke 2:36. We're going to talk about Anna the prophetess. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? She was waiting to see the birth of the Messiah, and she did. Talks about that in Luke 2. If you look at the older versions in the book of Acts 21:9, it calls Philip's daughters prophetesses. And so it's really important to have the correct context to that, because it doesn't say that in the newer versions, as well as it doesn't even give the correct, in the more modern concordances, it doesn't even give the full translation of grace. And so the older versions give them some of the more correct words. So let's go in Acts 21:8. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. See, now this is my personal opinion. I believe God was warning him and saying he didn't have to go there. That's just my opinion. Of course, it's not a thus saith the Lord, but obviously they felt that too, because they begged him not to go there either. And then Paul says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." And so we know what happened. And so I wanted to talk to you about impartation. Even in the Old Testament, it's so incredible. The Lord works the same way from the old to the new, except for we have such an advantage because the Holy Spirit lives in us, where many times in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on the people. And so go into Numbers 11. So we'll start at verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant'? to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Moses was so honest. Thank God God didn't listen to him. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them. Isn't that beautiful? Now you see there, it's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that in verse 54. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them. So if people don't know that the Holy Spirit's talked about in the Old Testament, he's of course talked about all the way through. In Genesis 1, he's talked about he was there at the creation. And so he says, they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. So it's really awesome, because God didn't want Moses to have to do this thing alone. And so I think that's a great lesson for a lot of people too, is, you know, God doesn't want people to do things alone. He wants to give them people to help them. And so those people have to really, I think, be willing to receive people to help them out. And so I think it's so incredible how God does that. And so we'll just continue on reading about that. So in verse, let's see here, 55, he says this, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For say to the people, you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. You know, and I've heard people say when they've, you know, I do a prophetic class, and, you know, when we're, especially when we do it, I've done a lot of them, you know, on location, and we have so much fun, and the Spirit of the Lord will prophesy through them. And then they say once they leave the class, they never do it again, because I try to tell them, if you don't continue on and keep prophesying and keep pressing into the gifts and keep practicing prophet. I don't want to use that word, but, you know, being taught and being in a group, it's like that prophetic anointing is there. And so I believe that's kind of what happened here, is they sort of prophesied that one time and they just sort of left. That was that. And so It says, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now, isn't that beautiful? The Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. And so a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And I believe all people can, if they want to pursue, I mean, God calls the fivefold ministry, but God longs to give the greater gifts. And I just love how Derek Prince said that, you know, do all have gifts of healing? I believe all believers have gifts of healing, because in the Great Commission, it says they'll lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. I just believe we can have it all if we pursue the Lord with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength, we can pursue the greater gifts. And so I just want to stop and I want to play a song. And this is Davy Flowers. It's called Come Near to Me.
Thank you for joining me. We're running out of time.